A minute ago, Barbara asked me if I had a full 30-minute lesson, and I leaned over and said, well, actually, about 45 minutes. So we're going to be doing some editing. You know, I think I could, with justification, just offer the invitation. And after the Jack's class this morning, our song service, Kevin's reading of 2 Peter, the third chapter, and our remembrance of the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, I could offer the invitation and we could all say, we've been blessed. It's a good day. But we do have a few minutes, and I would like to, in some ways, echo some of the things Jack said this morning from a little bit different viewpoint, using 2 Peter, the third chapter, as my text. In the first verse, Peter starts this off by saying, I want to stir up your minds with remembrance. A week ago Friday, I attended the funeral of a first cousin once removed. And as I sit in that church building and surrounded with first cousins once, twice, and three times removed, my mind was stirred to remembrance of the joys of my youth, of gathering with that side of my family up in North Missouri by the little town of Gilman City, right where Old Scotland congregation is. And we were the only ones that went to Old Scotland. The rest were Baptist and Methodist, but they were good people and I loved them dearly. And my mind was stirred to the remembrance of all the good times simply by being among those people. And this is what Peter is trying to tell us. Remember. Remember what? Remember the words of the prophets. And I like how he puts this. Remember the words of the prophets and what? Of the apostles. The commands of the apostles. He's not saying remember the words. These are commandments that we are to remember and to keep in mind. He talks about how in the last days false teachers would come. And this is not the first time the apostles talked about this. They warned us of this. And now we have the people that are talking about these aren't the last days. Yeah, they are. What are the ages of time? And you can break them down a dozen different ways. But what are the ages of time that most of us use? We use the patriarchal, that word, age. That goes from the time of creation to the time of Moses the lawgiver. We then break down and start another time period, normally called the Jewish age, that goes from the time of Moses to Christ. And the death on the cross, the resurrection, where the old law was done away with, where the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, separating the holy and the most holy places. So there were no more holy and most holy. It was just an empty room. To today, and we don't know how far into the last days, but we know that the last days are coming. We know that in spite of the fact that it's been 2,000 years and we're still waiting. When was the first prophecy of Christ? Genesis. After the fall of man, Satan bruised the heel of Christ, and Christ crushed his head. And to the birth of Christ was some 4,000 years. They were still waiting 4,000 years after that first prophecy of Christ to see his appearance. What takes so long? Well, we're told that later on in the chapter, we're told that 1,000 years and one day are the same to God. Doesn't mean a thing. He doesn't care about time. He doesn't follow time. The only time that God looks at is night and day and the seasons that He created. That clock on the wall means nothing. The calendar hanging in our homes, nowadays on our cell phones, doesn't mean a single thing to God. That's for our purposes, and that's for our use, and that's a convenience for us. Peter warned that they would come saying, "Where is the second coming? It's been X months, years, decades, millenniums, and we're still waiting." Well, we could go on waiting a few more millenniums. God doesn't count time. But He will come. They said that everything's the same since the creation. No, it's not. There's been huge changes. There was the flood. Everything before the flood is gone. What was left after the flood was totally different. Earth was totally, completely different after the flood. The landscape, the geography of the world changed during the flood. How the earth was watered changed after the flood. How man lived changed after the flood. Everything was not the same. It has not been the same since creation. We have gone through the old law. We've gone through changes in societal evolution, if you would. They were, what does Peter say? Willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. And too many of us are just as ignorant. We're willingly ignorant. We read the things in the Bible that we want to read, and we ignore the things in the Bible that hit a little too close to home. And we're going to hit that a little more just in a few minutes. We're going to look at some of those things as they apply to us. The earth, we're told, is kept in store for what? Fire. It's not going to be destroyed by water again. But it will be destroyed by fire. A fervent heat that melts everything. Think about that. Think of the amount of heat that it will take to melt everything. How many of you have seen the pictures that were taken, the color picture that was taken by astronauts on the moon of the Earth rise? Has anybody? Everybody? Nobody? Yeah. Beautiful picture. How many of you have gone on the internet and looked at the pictures that are there, posted there, that were taken through the Hubble spacecraft? Beautiful. If you haven't done it, I recommend you do it. They are gorgeous. And they show the depth of God's creative thinking. He has made us a wondrous universe, and there will be a heat that will be so intense, everything will be gone. Not just melted into a pile of rubble. It will be totally consumed. There will be nothing left of this heaven and this earth. If that doesn't scare you, you are beyond fright. You are also willfully ignorant. We're told to be godly in manner and conversation. And that's the next step I want to look at, is what is godly in manner and conversation. And to do that, we have to look at both sides of that equation, how to be ungodly and how to be godly. And if you would turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, we're going to start in the 19th verse with the works of the flesh. And then we're going to go to the fruit of the Spirit. I look at those two words, work and fruit, with interest. It tells me that the works of the flesh require what? Effort. Work. You've got to work at them. But the fruit of the Spirit is something to be what? Enjoyed. What's your favorite fruit? Think about your favorite fruit, regardless of what it is. Now think of taking a bite out of one that is just at the peak of ripeness. Or going out and doing a hard day's labor. Which would you rather do? The work or the fruit? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. We have known. I think I can say with some safety that every person sitting in this audience right now, except for the children, every one of us have known someone who has committed one of those works, or have heard of someone who has committed one of those works. And now I'm going to add another layer to it. Every one of those works has been committed by members of the church. We either know them or we have heard of them. Now, most of us will say, I don't teach heresy. I'm not a murderer. I don't get drunk. I don't live an unclean life. Let's look at some of these other words. Idolatry. I was watching a movie yesterday called Secretariat. It's about the great racehorse, Secretariat, back in the early 70s that won a triple crown for the first time in 25 years or 30 years, whatever it was. And you look at the people in the stands. They were worshiping. There was a thing on Wrigley Field celebrating its 100th anniversary on the television this morning. And they called it a cathedral. That's why it has an organ. Idolatry. Doesn't have to be to a statue. Witchcraft. How many look up their horoscope and believe in it? How many have had their palms read and, ooh, I'm going to live a long life? How many of us read the astrology charts? That's witchcraft. How many of us hate somebody? I don't mean get a little upset with somebody. I mean hate that person. Wish them evil. Variance. Now here we're going to hit close to home. What's the definition? What word would we use in place of variance? Quarrel. How many people in the church do you know, or think to yourself, don't answer out loud, quarrel for the pleasure of quarreling? Emulations. the word we would use is jealousy. How many of us get jealous? Maybe of the person sitting next to us. Maybe to the next door neighbor. Or someone sitting three or four rows away. Wrath, uncontrolled anger, strife. Just cause trouble because you can do it. Take pleasure in stirring up the pot. Seditions. I would say in virtually every congregation that Barbara and I have attended or been a member of, rather, has had this. Today we would use the word cliques. How many congregations have a clique? And what happens surrounding that clique? We are all a clique. We are a family. And we need to behave as a loving family and not ignore or keep out any member of that family. The works, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, temperance is not just, I don't go out and get drunk on Saturday night. Temperance in all things. Being a temperate person in every aspect of our lives. Having love and joy, we will be long-suffering. We will be able to deal with people. Not just our brothers and sisters, but the world. Gentleness. I have had problems with this my entire life. Those of you that have known me from my youth know I have had a fight with being gentle. It is not in my nature to be a gentle person. This is something I've had to really work at. I found the older I've gotten, the easier it's gotten, but boy, there for a while, I was about as ungentle a person. If I didn't like what you were saying, I could rip you apart with words, and I did it too often. I still have to watch on that. Goodness. Having faith. Meekness. That's another one I've had to work on. And there have been a lot of times I've not been temperate in a number of areas. Usually it had to do with being gentle. But which of those sounds more fun, more enjoyable, the works or the fruit? Wouldn't we rather enjoy that fruit rather than having to go to work? And these are things, in these works, we sometimes slip up. We sometimes cause strife. We sometimes quarrel with people. Sometimes we're members of a clique within a congregation. Sometimes we're intemperate. I liked and I appreciated what Jack said about the words. And I'm probably going to mess this up. Hammerita? Close enough? Missing the mark? How many of us miss the mark? How many of us sin? By missing the mark. in marksmanship. Just a minute space can mean the difference between hitting the mark and a miss. And a miss is an inch is as good as a mile. It doesn't matter. If you miss the mark, you're missed. And that's sin. So we need to keep working, aiming for the mark. We are to, as Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. If we are seeking the kingdom of heaven, which group from Galatians, the fifth chapter, will we be following? Will we be aiming for the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? We talked earlier where Peter wrote about a new heaven and a new earth. You turn over to Revelations, the 21st chapter, and we're just going to be there for a second. First verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A new heaven and a new earth. In that new heaven, that new earth, Revelations 24, 21st chapter in the 4th verse, John tells us what he saw, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let's use our imagination for just a minute. Take the world as we know it. Take our lives as we know them. Now I want you to eliminate some things. Tears. Death. Sorrow. Pain. Crying. Take all those away from your life. You'll never have to worry about them again. This would be a pretty good place, wouldn't it? Even with all the tornadoes and the floods, droughts, hurricanes, typhoons, well, if we could take those away, this would be a really great place to live. Well, we'll take all those things away in the new heaven and the new earth. They'll be gone. There'll be no more. We're told that it will be a city with streets of gold and gates of pearl. And there will be no more duplexes. There'll be no apartment buildings. There'll be no starter homes. There will be mansions. And we'll all have our own mansion. In a city with no tears, no death or sorrow or crying or pain. Think about that. Think about the brilliance of heaven and how much we would like to live in a city so opulent as we count opulence, where there were no problems, no death, no tears, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All those were gone. And we would all be the richest of rich in that new city. How do we get there? Well, I certainly want to go there instead of the other place. Because the other place, remember that fire that's going to consume everything, not melt it, consume this heaven and this earth. If we don't go to the new heaven and the earth, we're going to be in that fire forever. And there will be crying. There will be sorrow. There will be tears and pain. But there won't be death to relieve us of it. Yeah, I shiver too. Where do we want to go? We're told we have to be obedient to the commands of the apostles. And the apostle by commands and by example have given us the first step on that road to that new heaven and that new earth. We have heard the word. I doubt if there's a person in here that is not very familiar with major parts of the gospel. Have not heard all of the gospel at least once, whether we totally understood it or not. And hearing, you have to believe. You can't do it because, well, if I do these steps, I'll get by. You have to do it because you believe. You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You don't have to believe everything else. That can come later. But that first step has to be acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that was sent. He is the Messiah that died for our sins and was raised from death. And then you have to make that public that you believe that. You have to get up in front of people and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. An open confession to the world. You need to repent of those sins that we have all committed, that we have all done, whether in word or act or thought. Then you have to be baptized. I hate that word, baptized. It has caused more confusion. And we can blame James I for that confusion. If the translators that translated the King James Version were allowed to be totally honest, that word would never exist. Every time we hear the word or would read the word baptism, it would really read immerse. So we need to be immersed in waters of life. A symbolic burial as Christ was buried. And a symbolic raising of the dead as Christ rose from the dead. Christ did what on the cross? He took what? Our sins. When Christ died, He had the sins of every man, woman, and child that had ever lived or that will ever live. He carried that to His death. No wonder God turned His back on Him. No wonder God made it dark. He couldn't bear, as Jack pointed out, He couldn't bear to watch it. He can't see sin. But when Christ came up out of that grave, those sins were gone. And when we come up out of that immersion, that burial in water, our sins are gone. God remembers them no more. If there are any here this morning that have not obeyed the gospel and would like to come forward, that have heard and have believed the word of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and is ready to make that open confession to repent of their sins and to be immersed in the waters of burial, to rise up out of that sinless, ready to begin a new life on the road to that new city. Or if there is someone here that needs the assistance of the congregation or wants the prayers of the congregation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.